You need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. Okay. Luke chapter 5. We're going fishing this morning. Anybody want to go fishing? The Lord says, you catch them and I'll clean them. How easy is that? We'll get into that in a little more detail here in a moment. Luke 5, Lord willing, verses 1 to 16 this morning. This is what the word of the Lord says. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went out around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So, Father, we come to you right now in prayer, seeking your face, Lord, seeking just a special touch, many of us, from you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are always willing. Thank you, Lord, for catching us. Pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, that's not caught, that, Lord, you would catch him. What a blessing that is. And so as we have open Bibles with open hearts this morning, Lord, teach us how to be fishers of men. Teach us, Lord, that there are schools and schools of fish out there just waiting for the net to be dropped and for the net to be pulled in. So help us, Father, to be part of that great catch for the kingdom of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of it in Jesus' name. Amen. As chapter 5 opens, Jesus is still in the area of Galilee, preaching, as we see here in the first couple of verses, and teaching the word of God. He had just come from an area where he had cast out demons, done many signs and wonders and great works there. And all of a sudden, he begins to develop a following. He is now surrounded by enormous crowds. And he's standing on the edge of this lake, almost being pushed in the water. That's a revival. when people are just thronging around desiring to hear the word of the Lord. Now, verse 1 tells us here this morning that the multitude pressed against him. The term in the original language means that they were laying upon him. His being able to, or barely able to stand up. First century Jewish historian Josephus tells us that at this particular time in the area of Galilee, there were approximately 3 million people. I wonder how many were there at this particular time on the shore of the Lake Gennesaret, which, by the way, is the Sea of Galilee. In verse 1, we also see the reason that people were thronging to Jesus. Notice what it says. It says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And so the reason that they were there in throngs and pushing him almost into the water was their desire to hear the word of God. Lake Gennesaret, by the way, as I mentioned, is the Sea of Galilee. Also, it has two other names. In Joshua chapter 12, verse 3, it's called Kinneroth. C-H-I-N-N-E-R-O-T-H. Same body of water. The Apostle John refers to the Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias. And also the city of Tiberias is there on, I believe it's the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. But all three names speak of the same body of water. The lake itself is a freshwater lake. It's approximately 13 miles wide and 7 miles long. And it's fed by the Jordan River. The Jordan River is formed where the water, the snow melt, runs off from Mount Hermon, which, by the way, is 9,200 feet above sea level. And the water comes down and forms the Jordan River, which runs into the Sea of Galilee. And on the south end of the Sea of Galilee, it becomes the Jordan River again and then runs south to what is known as the Dead Sea. And there's an interesting spiritual analogy there. The Sea of Galilee is a thriving body of water. It's fresh water with an abundance of fish that take care of God's people in Israel. And the reason that it is clear, pure water is because there is an inlet and an outlet. The water runs through the Sea of Galilee. But to the south of the Sea of Galilee, the same Jordan River runs into an area known as the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is dead because there is an inlet but no outlet. And we can learn a lot from that. Because as believers, we are to have the living water running through us. And we're to have an outlet. We're to give out God's word. But if we hold it all in, we tend to become stagnant. And so it's important that the rivers of living water, if you would, God's word, would flow through us, that we would be able to reach a thirsty world around us. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. And the Dead Sea, by the way, is the lowest elevation of the Earth's surface on dry land, and it's 1,385 feet below sea level. So it's way down there. It goes from 9,200 feet above at Mount Hermon all the way down to the area of the Dead Sea, 1,385 feet below sea level. And so here's Jesus, thronged by a multitude of people, pushing him to the water's edge. What I love about the Lord and his patience, his love, his mercy, his kindness, he doesn't get pushed over the edge when the crowds come to him, when the multitudes come to him. And so what was it that, no pun intended, lured them in? Little fishing term. Dr. Luke tells us again that they pressed about him to hear the word of God. Now, the interesting thing about the terminology here is that the original Greek language, where it says the word of God, is not a synonym for the Bible as we use it today. We speak of the Bible as the word of God, which it is. But in the original Greek here, this is known as what is known as a subjective genitive indicating the source. Meaning this, and this is really cool, that Jesus spoke, when he spoke, the people literally heard God speaking. How cool is that? Wouldn't you love to have a CD of that message? To hear his voice. But today we can still hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And when we read God's word, and all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it's God breathed. It's God speaking to us. And when we spend time in God's word, his sheep hear his voice. And it's so important to spend time in God's word. The subject, the subject of what he was teaching had to do with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was reaching souls, the good news of salvation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was always preaching God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's salvation, and the gift of eternal life. And so you can imagine what they were hearing standing on the shores of Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. Now, notice what Jesus does in the midst of all the pressing and the pushing. Look at verses 2 and 3. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, also known as Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he, Jesus, sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So what does he do? And this is, again, amazing the way the Lord works. He uses the boat as a pulpit. I always use this pulpit as a fishing boat because God allows me the privilege of sharing his word and casting out the nets, bringing in the fish. That takes patience. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. It takes faith. Sometimes the net doesn't bring any fish in. If you've ever gone fishing, sometimes you get skunked, if you would. But that shouldn't cause us to give up. And so the fishing boat for Jesus is a pulpit. And the water of the lake there becomes a natural amplifier. And if you've ever gone fishing and been out, even in a little boat, in the midst of a lake, you can hear people just talking at a normal tone hundreds of yards away as if they're sitting right there because the flat surface of the water is a natural amplifier. And so the Lord, because he is the creator, he knew all this, you know. And every boat may not be a pulpit, but every pulpit should be a fishing boat. Would you agree? Every pulpit in every church should be a fishing boat. It is the responsibility of the pastor to cast the net out every time God gives him the opportunity. It's believed that as many as 8 of the 12 disciples were fishermen. John 21, verses 1 to 3, lists 8 fishermen that were disciples. And even as it says in verse 10, this morning, as well as Matthew 4:19 and Mark 1:17, Jesus tells these fishermen that from now on, he would teach them to be fishers of men or catchers of men. How exciting is that? And I've been blessed by having the opportunity to fish on occasion. But you know what? Ever since I came to know Jesus, there's nothing more exciting than pulling in a human soul. Than catching a man or a woman or a young child for Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that only about 1 out of every 100 Christians has ever led anyone to Jesus Christ. I wonder, well, what's up with that? We all have nets, right? We've all been given nets to cast them out. And so here they are, these fishers of men, these catchers of men. And when we look at the sport, if you would, or the art of fishing, there are some things that are very, very important for you and I to know that will make us successful fishers of men. Number one, it takes faith to be a fisherman. Why? Because you walk out to a body of water, wherever it may be, and you believe that there are fish in there. Every once in a while, you see one break a little water or something there. And so it does take faith to fish. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. You don't see them, but by faith you go fishing. Secondly, in order to be a successful catcher or fisher of men, you need patience and perseverance. Why? Because it takes long hours, doesn't it, to get a bite or even to get a nibble, we call it, when we go fishing. How'd it go today? Well, I didn't even get a nibble. Sometimes that happens. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. I cast the net out for my brother for 27 years. Didn't even get a nibble for 27 years. Yet all of a sudden he told me one day that he got caught. I prayed the prayer, accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so what we need to do is be persistent and persevere. You know, just keep casting that net out. God does marvelous works when we just cast the net out there. Thirdly, it takes courage, especially on the Sea of Galilee, because of the elevation of Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet, and the way that the Jordan Valley runs down to the Sea of Galilee, a storm can come up in a moment. You see that with the disciples. Oftentimes they were out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee and a big storm come up and the waves come into the boat. So sometimes it takes courage, doesn't it, to be a fisherman, a fisher of men. And you may notice an interesting parallel here is that sometimes we catch people in the worst possible conditions. Many of us have been caught in some of the worst possible conditions. Some of the greatest places to fish in America are the places where the weather is the worst, the conditions are the worst, but that's where the trophy trout are. And you know, some of the trophy trout we find in the church today, if you would, are the ones that were caught in the most miserable of conditions, aren't they? And so you have to have courage. Fourthly, you need the proper equipment. What a novel idea. You see the word catch in verse 10? It means to take alive. This is not gator hunting like swamp people. You guys seen that one yet on TV? Swamp people? They hook them and shoot them. God does not call us to hook them and shoot them. Shoot them right in the head. You know? No. He gives us nets to pull them in. This is not swamp people. This is sheep people. We want to pull the sheep in and the fish, if you would. And so you don't hook them and then shoot them in the head like swamp people. Also, it takes the proper equipment, which must be maintained. Number one, the fishermen must be maintained. We need to keep our lives clean. God gives us His Word. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us all that we need to be successful fishers of men. And so it's very, very important, as we see here, that we maintain and keep in good working condition our nets, if you would. Notice what the disciples were doing. They were cleaning their nets. Verse 2, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. What does it mean to wash their nets? Well, what they did was to wash the nets and to stretch them out to dry so that they would not rot or break. This was their livelihood. They needed to keep their nets in good condition. And so washing them was a very, very important part of being a successful fisher of men. Even if they didn't catch anything all night, they would go back and they would take good care of their nets. Interestingly enough, the most successful fishers of men are those who themselves continually are washed in the water of the Word. It's the Lord's Word that washes us, that keeps us clean. It's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds, Paul said. That's how we get cleaned. And at the same time, God stretches us, doesn't He? There are times when God has to stretch us to make us usable. So we need to be washed in the Word and stretched. Why? So we don't dry out and rot. How's that? Sounds exciting, doesn't it? You don't want to dry out, rot, and break. But keep in mind also that these two boats standing by the lake were not little rowboats. Or they weren't these little flat-bottom boats with a little mercury outboard on them. These, the term in Greek is ployon, which means a ship or a vessel. And if you've ever been to Israel, they have boats that they take you out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee on that are exact replicas of the type of fishing boats that they had in the time of Christ. And you can get 30, 40, 50 people on these boats. And they take you out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they shut everything down and you just kind of float there. Have a Bible study. And then they have a Jewish man that throws a net out there. He never catches anything on the first try. Why? So that all the Christians can say, well, you've got to cast your nets on the other side. And so they're big boats and fishing boats. And so we see here that they're large fishing boats, which are at this particular time anchored to the shore. Boat number one was owned by Simon, also known as Peter. Now, early on in the Gospels, we see Jesus refer to Peter as Simon. The name Simon means shifting sand. His life was very unstable. He was always cutting somebody's ear off or putting a sandal in his mouth or something. Peter was always in trouble. But after Pentecost, after his conversion, after he was truly caught, then his name became Peter, the rock, stability, Rocky, yo Adrian, you know. And so he has stability in his life. Second boat, according to verse 10 here, belonged to his fishing partners, James and John. They are the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. And so because of the pressing multitude here, verse 3 tells us that he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, and we know it was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So here he is. Jesus gets in Simon's boat. And the amazing thing here is that Jesus not only gets into Simon's livelihood, if you will, but he gets into Simon's life. And there's a difference, isn't there? You know, there are many people today that have the religious part of their life, and they allow God to be part of their business world. Got my good luck charm God here with me. They allow God to be part of their livelihood, so their business will thrive. But you know what? God wants to be part of our life. He wants to get into our life. And he gets right into Peter's boat and into Peter's life here this morning. And that's important. And it would happen also. Sons of Thunder guys, those WWF guys, Jesus is going to get into their life as well, big time. Even to the point that Peter, James, and John eventually will be the inner circle. They got to do all of the special things with Christ. They were like his inner circle. They would go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They would be in places where the other nine were not really allowed to go. And so Jesus gets into the boat. He asks Peter to put out a little from the land, and he sits down. Now, being seated is the position in the Middle East or in Israel of being a teacher. Teachers would sit. Today, preachers stand, teachers normally sit. Well, what's the difference between a preacher and a teacher? I don't know. No, just kidding. A preacher is one who preaches to the unconverted. A teacher is one who sits down and teaches the converted. And so on Sunday mornings, we have a mixed multitude. We've got the believers, unbelievers, make-believers, the saints and the ain'ts. And so the message is usually preached and taught at the same time, if you would. That's what I love about Calvary's philosophy of ministry. We preach and we teach the word. Whereas a teacher would sit, as Jesus is here with the boat, and he would take the position of a teacher, and he was teaching, it says, the multitudes from the boat. And what's cool about this is here he is, the Son of God, who came to speak the words of God to the multitudes, and he doesn't have a fancy, schmancy cathedral. And he doesn't have Dolby sound. And he doesn't have the disco ball and all of the signs and wonder stuff that we see today. Why? Because the all-important thing is the Word of God, period. So whether we're sitting under a tree outside, in a cave somewhere, wherever it may be, the all-important thing is the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. So here he is. And what's really cool, though, wherever Jesus is, he makes the place a sanctuary, doesn't he? He made the Sea of Galilee a sanctuary. And isn't it a beautiful place? Not only that, he made the boat a pulpit. And he made the water a sound system. Acoustics. Gee, how did he do that? Well, how about the very fact of him being the creator of the heavens and the earth? He created everything. And he knows everything. And so as we'll see here in a moment, he uses this for an opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. As we'll see here in a moment as well, it's not until we are faithful in putting out in the little things. You see, when he asked Peter to push out or to pull out from the shore, Peter had two choices, didn't he? Could have argued, but he chose to obey. That's what faith is all about. Even when the Lord asks us to do something that's far beyond human reasoning, We do it by faith, don't we? And he will never let us be embarrassed. He'll never allow us to do something that he will not give us the capacity or the ability to do. That's God. He loves us. He's not going to embarrass us. And so Peter had to take step one in the little things before he could launch out into the big things. A lot of people come into ministry looking for big things. Big this, big that, mega this, mega that. That's the mindset today. But God will not show us step two and step three until we are obedient and taking step one. Do the little things for God. God is very much into details, isn't he? Sometimes men have a hard time with little detailed things, repetition and all of that stuff. But God is very much into detail, into those little things that are really, really important. And so he says, just push out, put out from the shore here. You know, some people are put out by little things. We're not to be put out by those little things. They immediately want to launch out into the deep things. People get saved, immediately go right into the book of Revelation. I see that all the time. Well, I'm saved now. I'm going right to the book of Revelation. That's some deep stuff there. You need the milk and the manna before you get to the meat. Not that God can't speak to you through the book of Revelation. But you know what? Start with the Gospels. Start with the simplicity of God's Word. Get into God's Word. Here Peter obeys, or Simon, excuse me. He's still Simon now. He obeys in the little things. Why? Because he's still sandy. He's not rocky yet. And so the good news is, notice, he passes the test. Step one. All right, now let's see how he does with step two, verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, wait a minute here. I'm Simon. This is my fishing business here. And a carpenter is going to tell me, a fisherman, after I've been out all night, skunked, zero, zip, zilch, nada, caught nothing, to launch out into the deep and take the nets that I've just spent all morning cleaning and put them back into the water so I can clean them again. See, that's Peter probably wasn't thinking this way, but I was when I'm looking at this message. You know, he could have had a lot of excuses. Don't we come up with some great excuses when the Lord asks us to do something? You ever wonder what Peter thought? You see, any fisherman worth his salt, if you would, in Israel, would know for a fact that on the Sea of Galilee, fish were caught in shallow water at night, not deep water during the day. I mean, Field and Stream 101 tells us that. The fishing manual. And you know what? Sometimes we buy into worldly philosophies. Those of us who have ever fished know that the main challenge for a fisherman is to try to find where the fish are, isn't it? And what do they do today? Man, you name it, they got it. We got sonar, we got fish finders, we got charter boats, we got professional guides. And you know, people go out and spend lots of bucks, they still get skunked. But you know what? When Jesus is in the boat, he ain't never going to get skunked. Yet sitting in Simon's boat is the creator of heaven and earth. And if you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, what does it tell us? It tells us that on the fifth day, Jesus Christ created all of the sea creatures, every one of them. So he knows where every little guppy is. He knows where Flipper is. He knows where Cecil the seasick sea serpent is. How many of you remember that cartoon? You guys are all young, probably don't remember that one. You're going to show your age if you laugh at that one. Anyway, Jesus knows every sparrow that falls. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, he is the one to whom no creature is hidden from his sight. How would you like to go fishing with him? He'll take you to exactly where the fish are. And you know, I used to fish a lot and drink like a fish before I got saved. But after I got saved, I would go fishing and I'd sit out there and go, you know what? I may not catch anything today because I know who puts the fish on the hook. And instead, I would sit there, my little lounge chair, junk food, stuff in my face, and enjoy the creation, the lake, the trees, the birds, whatever it might be. And I was like, Lord, if you want me to catch a fish, go for it. If not, I'm going to have a great time with you today. Why? Because he's the omniscient one, right? He knows everything. He's the one that, again, that there's no creature hidden from him. But what you need to do now, folks, when you look at God's word, notice that he didn't put a period after let down your nets. He said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. But he didn't quit there, did he? What does the rest of his statement say? For the catch. Oh, does that make a difference in what he had to say? Absolutely. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for the catch. Well, that immediately tells us that I think we're going to catch something. The word catch there in Greek is agrach. It means a haul of fish. Now tell me, those fishermen of you, wouldn't you be excited if the Lord said, push out into the deep? Man, I'm going to bring you a haul of fish. Haul of fish, a big haul. How cool is that? This is like, again, beyond all human reasoning, right? You can see where Peter's coming from, how Peter would say, for Pete's sake, you know, I've been fishing all night. And how would you respond? Honestly, what would you say, professional fisherman that you are, in all of those years out on Galilee, citizen of Capernaum? You know, hey, I'm Simon. It says Simon's fishing business right there on the sign, right in my refrigerated warehouse. Man, I just finished cleaning these nets. They're all stretched out. You know what, Lord? Lunch sounds better than launch right now. Because I've been fishing all night and I'm hungry. So why don't we make it lunchtime instead of launch time? Or, you know, I'm headed for the poop deck because I'm pooped, Lord. You know? But notice what his response was in verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's the key. At your word. Was it his word in verse 1? Absolutely. I wonder what the text and teaching was, by the way, back in verse 1 there. Because whatever it was that Jesus taught, I think, might have inspired Peter to obey. No matter what it looked like from a human perspective. He heard God speaking. In spite of all the odds, in spite of human reasoning, in spite of all the fishing magazines that he had read, in spite of James and John, their peers, can you imagine? He probably had his fishing buddies standing back on the shore. Look at Peter, for Pete's sake. We just fished all night, caught nothing. He just cleaned his nets, and he's out there in broad daylight. And he's going to put his nets down. Yeah, James and John, sons of thunder, watching from the shore. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And you know what? Sometimes the people closest to you will be the mockers and the scorners, peer pressure and all. What are you doing? What are you doing? I'm just being obedient. This is what God's word says, and I'm going to do it. And then God is glorified. Why? Because you know that there's no human way possible for this to ever happen. But when it does, God gets all the glory. If it's something we can figure out or something we can do with our own gifts and talents, then who gets the glory then? Not God. It's usually us. But when it's against all odds, and the Lord said, hey, push out into the deep for a catch, for a haul of fish. So let's see what happens when we obey God at his word. Okay, look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. I'll say that's a haul of fish, wouldn't you? I'd say that's a catch of fish. And those of you that are fishermen, get excited about that. Maybe some of you aren't excited about a haul of fish. Stinky fish. But you see the word, the term great number there? It's the same term that's used back up in verse 1. It speaks of a throng. And Jesus was showing them with the multitudes on the shore, with the throng of people, that we are to be fishers of men. And also that he is in control of a throng of fish, even be fishing of fishes, if you would. God is in control. And so they signaled, verse 7. The term is to nod. They had their hands full with all these fish. And so they had to nod. They're probably doing one of these numbers. Hey, James, John, you know, help. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats. They filled both of them. And so that they began to sink. The term sink is drown. They were beginning to drown. There were so many fish in these boats. How exciting is this, really? Have you ever gone fishing and really caught a big one or a bunch of them? There's just great excitement on the shoreline or on the boat or wherever you're fishing from. It's just, can you imagine what this must have been like? Man. Even to the point that, look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Can you imagine that? Again, there's two choices, isn't there, here? For even a carnal and worldly Christian to have this great catch, both boats full, sinking, drowning. It's the carnal and the fleshly and the covetous mind that would think, you know what? We need to go worldwide now. Webpage, the whole thing. Dry ice, we can ship it. From here to Timbuktu. We need to get more ships. Got to get some more ships built. Refrigerated warehouse. And we have to hire more guys for the day shift now, because now we're putting on a day shift. But notice their response. Notice what they did. Verse 11 says, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Why? There's absolutely nothing in this world that compares with following Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. On your best day of whatever you do. Remember the old bumper stickers? The worst day of fishing is the best day of working. Well, you know what? The best day of fishing can't compare with walking with Jesus Christ. The best day of anything can't compare with following Jesus Christ. Not that we don't get to do things. But now, with the things that we do, and Christ is the center of it, doesn't it make all a difference in the world? It's like, yeah, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do this, do that, go there. But this is not what I'm consumed by anymore. I used to be consumed by the things of the world. I've got to have more, bigger boat, bigger this, bigger that, bigger whatever, right? But we have learned in all things to be content. And so they left all to follow him. You see, the carnal guy will do that, but the spiritual guy is in verse 8. The spiritual guy is Peter. Simon Peter. Now notice he's beginning to graduate. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Did you notice? And you know what? This is extremely important here. Here Peter, in his sinfulness, wanted to send Jesus away where Jesus wanted to draw Peter near. Wow. But isn't that the way that people feel outside of these doors that don't know Christ, that don't go to church, that haven't experienced the love and grace and the mercy of God? You know, it's almost as though they feel as though God wants to push them away. But yet it's this very point where the sinner feels unclean. Unclean. It's this point where they feel the most alienated from God. But isn't this where God draws us to himself, where he wants to draw us near? That's the gospel message. You know, here I believe was the catch of the day. And I'm not talking about the full boats of fish. The catch of the day, folks, was Peter and James and John. That was the greatest catch here. That was the greatest miracle. Jesus caught Simon and James and John. Here's the good news. And here's where the title comes from of the message here this morning. We catch them. Jesus cleans them. Tina and I love to fish together. But there's one thing. Tina loves to catch them, but there's one thing that she doesn't like to do. And that's to get out the little fillet knife and get fish innards all over you. Also known as guts, fish guts. If you are a Christian, and if you are a fisher of men, and you have a fillet knife in your hand, and you have fish guts all over your apron, you're in the wrong ministry. Because God never asks you or me to clean them. Why? Because you or me cannot clean the fish. He says, you catch them and I will clean them. You see, we can't clean ourselves up. Only Jesus Christ can clean us. We get caught, He does the cleaning. And when He cleans, I'll tell you what, it's not just a surface thing with a power washer. You know? It's an inside job. We're talking about deep clean. Deep down to your very soul. That's how Jesus cleans us up. Does that make sense? We're not called to clean, folks. We're called to catch. What a relief that is. Tina certainly is relieved by that. She don't even like clean fish. Did you notice in verse 10, Jesus only asked us to catch men. And the term in the original Greek means to catch them alive. It doesn't mean to kill them. How many of you have been beat up by religion? How many of you have been killed, don't raise your hands, by religion, man? Where they pound you, they beat you to death. They beat you to death where Jesus wants to love you to life. What a contrast. Religion will do that. Religion will beat you to death. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. Church, we need to pull the net in. Don't hook them and shoot them. Please don't. If you get tempted to hook them and shoot them, just send them our way. We'll love them to life and lead them to Christ. God does the cleaning. You know, has the church set the standard so much that people get the impression that cleaning precedes the catching? You ever have people like that? I'll come to your church after I don't do this or don't do that anymore. If that were the case, none of us would be here today. Because God doesn't grade on a curve. We're here because we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are here that God can clean us up. And how sad it is that man thinks he can clean people up. Well, Pastor, does God allow Christians to wear makeup? Makeup. I always tell people, we're big into makeup in this church. And it's not Maybelline. I'm into, husband, you need to make up with your wife. Wife, you need to make up with your husband. Neighbor, you need to make up with your other neighbor. Parents, you need to make up with your kids. We're into makeup here big time. If you need to wear physical makeup, go for that too. J. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs paint, and paint it. You know? He says it's not a sin for women to wear makeup. It's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. So anyway, we'll move right along. He said that, not Joe Coleman. J. Vernon McGee did. But don't we split hairs? Why is it that all of a sudden we become legalistic after we get saved? I hate legalism. The law is death. But then again, on the other hand, don't use Christian liberty as an excuse to sin either. You have to be very, very careful. And so, do they have to clean up their act before they come here? Absolutely not. What do we sing oftentimes? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Which means that God takes you and I just the way we are. And if you fully allow Him to catch you in that net and bring you in and fillet you. As a matter of fact, one of the terms for love is phileo. Brotherly love. Let Him phileo you and fill you with agapeo, which is unconditional love. And you know what? He'll clean you right up, won't He? Anybody experience that in this room? Yeah. To he who has been forgiven much, say love much. And that's why there's a lot of love in this fellowship, because God cleans us up. But you know what? If we think they've got to clean up their act before they get here, shame on Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. You know my feelings on that. As a matter of fact, that was Paul the Apostle's feelings as well. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. And the only reason he could say that is because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. But at that particular time, he was the chief of sinners. So why did Christ come into the world? To save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. You know, it's after they're caught and cleaned, notice that they forsake all and follow Him. That's what verse 11 tells us. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. You see how we don't get the cart before the horse? Don't expect people to forsake all before they come to Christ. You know, watch what happens after they accept Christ. Man, at Calvary West Covina one time, I was a fairly new Christian, usher at the door, passing out bulletins. This guy comes up, major purple mohawk, everything pierced, dress, combat boot, the whole thing. It's like, whoa. And I'm thinking in my evil heart, and I was still an immature Christian, and I was thinking like a lot of you Christians think, what's he doing here? He doesn't look like us. But you know what? When Raul gave the altar call, he was the first one to the front. And I saw this man like 2 or 3 weeks later, and I didn't recognize him because he had left all to follow Jesus Christ. So folks, don't expect people to leave all to follow Jesus if we're hindering them to know him. And sometimes we can be the biggest hindrance to the harvest, to the bringing in of fish that God wants. Hey, do you think God still fills boats? I believe he wants to fill the boats of these churches in the valley. Man, there's, you know what? There's plenty of areas to throw your nets out and pull these dear folks in. Forsake all and follow him. Again, the world only can surface clean, but when Jesus catches us, he cleans us, man. He does a deep clean. Look at verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so here Dr. Luke gives us a diagnosis of this man's condition. He was full of leprosy. This was an advanced case. This man was hopeless from a human perspective. Just like some of us were labeled, hopeless. Why? Because leprosy is a physical picture of what sin does to the soul. Hansen's disease, it's called. There are still over 10 million people on the planet with Hansen's disease, with leprosy. And so leprosy is that physical picture of what sin does to a person spiritually. Like sin, leprosy is deeper than the skin. It's deeper than the surface. It goes right to the soul. Like sin, leprosy spreads. It also defiles. It makes a person unclean. Leprosy in those days would cause a person to be isolated. Because if you had leprosy, you were isolated from your family, from your kids, from your loved ones. You could not touch anyone else in public because they would become defiled as well. And if you had leprosy in public and you saw someone 500 feet away, you had to shout out, unclean, unclean, to warn them that you were coming. No one ever hugged you, embraced you, kissed you. No one was ever close to you. You couldn't sit in public chairs. You couldn't sit in the sanctuary. You were isolated from all human contact. But you know what? Sin does the same thing, doesn't it? Sin defiles. It isolates. Many of our friends and relatives and loved ones we have no contact with anymore. They're isolated. Leprosy also attacks the nerves. It desensitizes. So does sin. Remember when you started in whatever your favorite sin was, how you were convicted and scared and all, but then you became desensitized. Second time was easier. Third, fourth, fifth, and then the enemy set the hook. And all of a sudden it didn't bother you anymore. You were desensitized, just like leprosy does. It does to your limbs. They couldn't feel anything, touches, and it couldn't touch anything. It also degenerates the tissue. It rots the limbs and the extremities, ears, nose, will just rot. The flesh would just rot right off their body. And you know what, folks? Today, sin is just rotting people's souls to death. It's eating people up in America today. And for a person to touch a leper, they would become defiled. But check this out. He put out his hand. Verse 13, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took all of our sin, all our iniquities, all our infirmities upon himself. He was willing to touch him. I am willing to be cleansed. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, I've gone too far. Jesus can't love me. I'm too strung out. I'm too messed up. I'm too screwed up for Jesus to even touch me. But you know what? The very fact that you're here this morning shows that Jesus Christ wants to touch you. Why? Because he touches unclean things, unclean people, of whom we are recipients, right? He touched us right where we are. Look what happened. How long did it take? Was it a 12-step program? Did it take a month, 6 months, a year down the road? My Bible tells me immediately that this man was cleansed. And you know what happened the day that I received Jesus Christ and the day that you received Jesus Christ? Immediately you were cleansed from all of your sin and all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us so. And even when we blow it again today, guess what? Immediately when we confess our sin, we are cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we hold conditions over people's heads? Jesus cleanses thoroughly and immediately. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And when Jesus Christ touches your life, immediately you're cleansed from all of your sin. Incredible. Herein lies the key. The man wanted to be touched. You see, you have to have a desire to want Jesus. He won't touch you unless you desire. Lord, if you're willing, would you make me clean? And when I said that 30 years ago, I had no idea what he was going to do for me. I had no idea. I thought I was beyond the point of ever being touched and cleaned ever again. I thought I was stuck in that sinful condition forever. And guess what? He touched me and he made me clean. Immediately. I didn't even know it until I got up. And man, I noticed some radical things began to change. You've heard my testimony, and you've got testimonies just like it as well. But folks, you've got to want to be cleaned. You've got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. You've got to be tired of this leprous stuff that's consuming and that's rotting up your body and your soul. You've got to come to Jesus immediately. You will experience forgiveness, cleansing, because Jesus will say the same thing to you that he said to this leper, I am willing be cleansed. Wow. He wants to do that. Notice. He charged him, verse 14, to tell no one. Don't tell anybody that you've gone from these ulcerated pussy sores with flies all over you to this brand new baby skin body. Don't tell anybody that that happened. Can you imagine? Being in this body that was consumed by rottenness and the stench was just incredible. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. How could you not? But you know what? Today in the church, Jesus tells us to go tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. He tells this guy not to tell anybody, and he goes and tells everybody. So we kind of have things reversed here today, don't we? Notice, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Every one of us was a spiritual leper at one time. Until Jesus Christ touched us and cleansed us and purified our soul. So why would we withhold that from anyone? Why would we have to be this self-righteous congregation like the Pharisees and keep anyone away? We need to go fishing, folks, do you think? Maybe we need to get the nets out this week? However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Wow. Look at the humility in the Lord. He never sought celebrity status. Didn't put his name in lights. He always withdrew. He always went away. He always went away to pray. If God works through you, does anything, don't take the glory. Give all glory, honor, and praise to him. Just like Corrie Ten Boom says. He says, whenever God blesses me, whenever God does something through me, I consider it a flower. And I take it from them. And when I get a bouquet, I give it to God. Give all glory, honor, and praise to God. He wants to use us. He wants to use us to be fishers of men. Is there anything that gets you more exciting than when one of your relatives gets saved, when the net gets pulled in and you watch God do the cleaning? Folks, you catch him, he'll clean him. I'm going to throw out the net here again this morning. May get skunked, that's not up to me. But if God has spoken to you this morning, and through the Holy Spirit has shown you that you haven't been caught yet, he wants to catch you and clean you this morning. So by faith and by persistence, I'm just going to cast the net out and offer you God's plan of salvation. He is willing to make you clean. But you know what? You've got to be the one to say, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and be caught today, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So anyone, before we close, if you would like to pray to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't stay in your seat. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Anyone before we close? Hallelujah. Okay. Anyone else? Praise God. One on each side. Got to be somebody in the middle. Yeah. Hallelujah. Stay standing if you would, please. Yeah, this is awesome. This is God. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're joining the body of Christ. You know what? I don't care where you've been, what you've done. That's none of my business. But I do know this. God's going to clean whatever it is up, and He's going to do a good job. He loves you. He's willing for you to be cleansed even today. So pray this simple prayer with me, would you please? By faith. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I am willing. Touch me. Make me clean. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice for you. Okay, worship group, come on up. Let's stand one more time. You guys got your nets clean and ready here this morning? Man, there's some fish outside these doors. So go out by faith, cast out the nets, bring them in. Let God clean them up. God bless you all. Go fishing.
All right. Praise the Lord.